Let's make a start again, looking at second in our series on the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Numbers and Deuteronomy, second in our series. Remember, Numbers is the book at... I think we better start again. Look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Find your place. Exodus, coming out of Egypt. Leviticus, the talk at Sinai. So, Exodus takes you from Egypt to Sinai, the bottom of the peninsula down there. Leviticus is the talk at Sinai. Numbers takes you from Sinai to the plains of Moab, just opposite the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy is the talk on the plains of Moab. So in Numbers, we are moving through, and that's why I've bracketed the two, and I'm only spending 10 or 11 lectures on the two books. Once again, it's just a very quick overview, just hitting a few points, hitting a few high points, but showing you what's here. And as you find a lot of tremendous application lessons in Exodus, a lot of tremendous things about the person of Christ in Leviticus, so you'll find some tremendous application lessons about living the Christian life in the wilderness in Numbers, because that's the subject. Living the life of a believer in the wilderness. Numbers covers the 40 years. Now, see, it only took God 4 days to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And that's really what the book of Numbers is all about. Getting Egypt out of the Israelites. Putting them under pressure so that they finally do learn to trust Him rather than their feelings, rather than their experiences, rather than their fears. See, they've been surrounded by religion for 400 years. For so long that it had rubbed off on them, and they had to relearn lots of things. And in the book of Numbers, as in the book of Exodus, we have their journeyings. Their journeyings during which God teaches them the things they need to learn to get religion out of their system and get established in their relationship with Christ. Now, once again, this ties in with what we looked at in theology on Tuesday night. Christianity is not a religion. Satan is the author of religion. Religion is man trying to impress God by being good and nice and doing things. Christianity is not involved in that. It's nothing that you can do. It's what God has done for you. And it was the same here in the Old Testament. It is what God has done for Israel that is to be their strength. It is what God is going to do for Israel that is to be their confidence, not what they can do for God. And in the book of Numbers, we're going to see them doing a few things for God and getting clobbered. Because God is not interested in what you can do for Him. He wants you to be the vessel that He is going to do things through. Now, a lot of Christians go out to do great things for God in their own strength. And that's, of course, the point also of Ephesians that we've been looking at. What God wants is believers to be Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-empowered, Holy Spirit-led, so that God is doing things through them and with them. They're not doing things in their own strength. You see, our faith is a relationship with God. It is not a religion. And so Numbers and Deuteronomy, and Numbers particularly, is the experience of Israel getting religion out of their system and getting established in their relationship with God. And that is something that is very applicable in the church today. That is the crying need for Christians today, to draw closer to Him. I've told you before, I'll tell you many times before this course is over, the minister's job on a Sunday, on a Wednesday night, whenever he's teaching, is to say to his congregation, come close. Come closer to the cross. Come closer to Christ. learn more of him. That's what you're saying when you're teaching God's word. If you're not saying that, you're playing. Now, Egypt is the type in Scripture of false religion. Going down to Egypt in the Bible tends to be a synonym for going into false religion. Going into form without content. Ritual without reality. Worship without holiness. Demon-influenced cults. Experience without doctrine. Egypt, you see, stressed externals, what things look like. God stresses internals, what things are. And God is interested in what things really are, rather than what things look like. You're going to meet a lot of people in your ministry who look good, who sound very spiritual. But there's just something not quite right. And the sooner you get your spiritual antennae up, the better as a Christian. Because what looks good and sounds good many times isn't good at all. And you find that the person was not a believer at all. They were a make-believer. They were kidding you and themselves that they were Christians. And finally it comes out. You see, God's not interested in what you look like finally and what you sound like. God's interested in what you are inside. Because what you are is going to change what you look like and what you sound like. God stresses what's inside, because what's inside will finally come outside. When God changes people, you find he changes everything about them. It takes a bit of time, but he changes everything about them. And this is what's happening in Numbers. God is changing the Israelites slowly. 40 years, and then they're ready. Not the first generation. The Lord had to kill them off. They were no good. They didn't learn the lessons, but their children did. So what we're starting with in here tonight is Numbers chapter 5, the cleansing of the camp. So that's a funny place to start. No, it's not, because if God's going to use you, you've got to get your camp cleansed. You've got to have your life pure. Remember, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The state of God's people is God's greatest concern. You are commanded to be pure. 1 Timothy 5:22, Philippians 4:8. You're commanded to be pure. In the Old Testament, you have, "Be thou holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." You're commanded to grow. 2 Peter 3:18. Now, these are commands of love. Well, they're commands, but they are commands of love. God says, do this. Why? Because it's good for you. It's going to be of benefit to you. You are going to be blessed by it, but it's still a command. God says to each of you, you have become my children. Now learn to act like my children. That's what a church is for. That's what you have a church fellowship for. To teach believers who are members of the family of God how to act like members of the family of God. Now, if as a minister you have that as your concept, so that you recognize that your job is to train the members of the royal family of God to live like members of the royal family, to train ambassadors to live like ambassadors, to train soldiers to live like soldiers. Once you recognize that that is your job as a minister of God's word, you'll start to get somewhere and do something and achieve something. But if you don't recognize that, you're always going to be on the back foot in the ministry. You're going to be playing around. And your people are not going to be growing, and what will happen is they'll drive you mad. Because baby Christians are the ones you'll be counseling all the time. The quicker you can get them to grow up, the quicker you'll take your burden off. So you see, as a believer, as a minister, you've got to get this very clear. God wants believers to grow up. Babies are nice, I've had babies and they're nice. Still remember the birth of my two little daughters. Wonderful. But thank heavens, they're growing up. I can talk to them as human beings. You see, God wants us to grow up. And he wants Israel here to grow up. And Numbers is the story of Israel growing up. You are my children now. Learn to act like my children by following the instructions of your father. We always get back to it, don't we? You see, sanctification is what we're talking about in Numbers. That's the theological word. Salvation, we see in Exodus. Sanctification, we see in Numbers. And sanctification is the process of learning to be what you have already become. There's an interesting philosopher's definition of sanctification. Only I could give you a definition like that, couldn't I? Sanctification is the process of learning to be what you have already become. You have become sons and daughters of God. Sanctification is learning to act like sons and daughters of God. Not like the people down the road. You are citizens of heaven, not of hell. You should be learning to act like citizens of heaven. And as I mentioned in the earlier lecture, not living 6 days a week like a citizen of hell. Now, of course, all young Christians do that. But they should be growing up. And they should be living more and more of their lives as citizens of heaven. And less as citizens of hell. Because, of course, they have no place in hell. They do have a place in heaven. So we'll see God's instructions to Israel here. And so while the interpretation of these passages is for Israel, there is a very strong application for us. Because by analogy, all these instructions at least apply to the church. Let's have a look at this, and you'll say, when I've read the first five verses, you'll say, boy, boy, how can this apply to us? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out without the camp, shall ye put them out. That they defile not their camps, in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp. So the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. And then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and then he gives some instructions. Now, what's the point? Lepers were to be put out of the camp. Well, this is a very practical thing initially. Let's look at it physically. Leprosy was a terribly contagious disease, still is today. And therefore, for very good health reasons, Moses is instructed that everybody who has leprosy or an issue, what's an issue? Well, some weeping sore that is not healing itself naturally. Anyone with some oozing sore on any part of their body was to be put outside the camp and was to live away from those who were well, to make sure that contagious diseases were not spread from one to the other. You do not treat contagious diseases in company. You treat them in isolation. Now, these people were not being put out of the camp to die. That's the first point to note here. This is not a harsh, you know, put them on Devil's Island and leave them there and let's push on. If you look back in Leviticus, you'll find there are special sacrifices laid down for people to offer when they were healed of leprosy. And so we know that people were healed of leprosy. God heals today as then, through prayer. We're still told to pray for the sick. The idea of separating the leper was first of all to protect those who weren't infected. Secondly, so that by isolation they could be prayed for safely, with no danger to anyone else. So the objective was first to protect those who were not leprous from the contagious disease. Secondly, that they might be prayed for, that they might be healed. But they were to be prayed for in such a way that no one was in danger of catching the disease. In other words, with a few hundred yards between the sufferer and the prayer. You didn't put your arm around someone with leprosy and pray for them. You prayed for them with a bit of space between you and them. You say, that's obvious. Yes, well, now we start getting the application. Because as Egypt is a type of religion, leprosy is a type in the Bible of sin. Leprosy, of course, is an outbreak in the skin. It's a disease of the body which eats away the flesh and destroys the nerves. A person who has leprosy does not feel pain in the place they have the leprosy. Now, it looks awful, and if you've ever seen leprosy on people, it's a terrible thing. It looks ghastly. Their flesh just rots off. They're walking along the road and one of their toes just falls off. They don't even know it's gone. It just rots the flesh. And it kills the nerves so they don't feel pain. And it's interesting that the leper does more damage to himself or herself than the disease does. Because, of course, they in more primitive cultures where they're cooking on fires, a person with leprosy can be getting burned. And they'll smell meat cooking and they won't know what it is. It's their own flesh. They don't feel it. They don't feel pain. They don't feel hurt. The disease itself kills their feeling, their sensitivity. You see, it's a beautiful picture of sin, because what happens when a believer sins? What happens when you sin? Well, sin has an effect on you. Sin rots part of you. Sin is contagious, and sin cuts your feeling. You no longer feel certain things. It hardens you. If sin is left untreated in a believer, it's the same as leprosy untreated in a person. It will kill you. It will drive you to the point where you will not feel pain any longer, and you'll injure yourself even more. Sin's like leprosy. Sin poisons your mind and destroys your body. Now you see, this is why the scriptures make it very clear from beginning to end that sin must be dealt with quickly, or it will overflow and destroy everything that matters in your life. Now you can see that even operating today. People are today, in many cases, sick because of sin, in a physical sense. There are many people who are sick with alcoholism, and it's destroying their livers. Many people who are sick because of drug abuse. I remember a Christian I taught in a Bible college. He's one of my students in the late 1970s. And he had been a drug addict before he became a Christian. And even though he'd become a Christian, he still didn't have a very alert mind. Now, he was an intelligent man, but because of the drugs, part of his mind had been warped. And while the Lord gave him a lot back, he didn't get everything back. The sin had an effect, a permanent effect. He didn't get by with it. People think they get by with sexual immorality, but they don't. VD and AIDS are not special judgments of God. They're just the normal outcome of sin. You don't get by with sin. Physically, it will affect you. I've been brushing up on my psychiatry this last couple of weeks and rereading some of my old texts and getting some new ones ready for our study on counselling next year, ready for the lectures on counselling, and I've written most of them. And one of the things that has impressed me again is how many people are physically ill because of things that they haven't dealt with from their past. Unresolved conflicts, anger against parents and others, hatreds, bitternesses, resentments, which have boiled away inside them and festered away until they've overflowed into their body. And the scientists have discovered that if you don't deal with an anxiety, it will have a physical effect on you. The main cause of depression is things that are bottled up inside of people and aren't let out. One of the main causes of cancer is things inside which aren't dealt with. Anxiety. The body starts turning on itself. What's cancer? Cancer is a cell in your body that's gone haywire. And instead of replicating itself normally, it starts to take over and mutates itself. It's your own body. Cancer is not something from outside invading. Cancer is your own cell turning on you. So you see, even within our own bodies, the results of sin can show. You see, and this is why leprosy was chosen by God all the way through Scripture as a picture of what sin does. It rots you from the inside. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with in isolation. Paul warned the Corinthians regarding their sins. He said, because you're slack, they were slack at the communion table. They weren't taking God's word seriously. They weren't taking their sins seriously. And he said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and some have died, some asleep. Some of you have even died because you haven't dealt with sin. It's taken over you. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged, Paul says. Deal with sin. And as the leper in the camp of Israel had to be put out, so sin in your body has got to be put out. You've got to get it out of your system. You've got to deal with it. You've got to confess your sin and cast it out. Resist it. Or it'll destroy you as a believer. Most of the cases I've been studying in the study of depression have been of believers. The psychiatrists I've been reading are believers, they are Christians. Dr. Manerth and Dr. Mayer, you have a large clinic in Dallas, Texas. And both these men deal with Christians virtually all the time. Christians suffering from severe psychiatric disorders. Why? Because there are things bottled up inside them that they've never dealt with. They've never talked about. They've hidden. They've covered up. And in the end, it's overflowed in something awful in their lives. You see, we've got to deal with sin. We've got to put it out. We've got to get it on the table, if you like, in front of us, and deal with it before God and man. Paul's point in Corinthians, judge yourself, examine your own life, look at your life and say before God, Lord, show me anything here that needs to be dealt with that I might deal with it. Show me it. Convict me of sin that I might put it before you and have it solved. So there's a very strong analogy here between leprosy and sin, between the effect that sin still has on the believer's life when it's not dealt with. Now there's another application here too, person-to-person application. Leprosy tends to be caught in dirty situations. Leprosy is a dirty disease. It tends to flourish in areas where there is not good hygiene, when people are not careful about cleanliness of clothes, of utensils, and of themselves. And many of the people in Israel had contracted leprosy because of their own bad habits. And they had to be put out because their bad habits and the results of them would contaminate others. And here we get into a very important subject which some people don't like and which some people take too far. Let's get the right balance here. This is the subject of separation. We're going to take it very slowly because it's too important to take fast. If you get this wrong, you either don't separate enough or you separate too much, and either way is wrong. But there's a principle in chapter 5 of Numbers which goes all the way through too. There are some people who are too dangerous to hug. There are some people who you dare not give the kiss of peace to. Because they'll infect you with something, and I don't just mean VD. (Clears They are a danger to be with because of the influence they will have on you, on your witness, on your personality, on your person. There are people, and I mean believers, who will suck you dry like an emotional leech. You know what a leech does? A leech just bites. Have you ever had a leech? Some of you will have a leech on your skin. It just quietly bites away the outer skin and then sticks there. And what does it do? It just sucks all the blood. And if you get enough of them on you, and you keep them on long enough, in the end you'll go a very pale colour. No matter of what race you are originally, you'll be pale. You'll be a white man. And you'll be a dead man. Why? Because that leech will just take all the blood out of you. And there are people who'll do that to you. There are people who'll do that to ministers. A lot of ministers. Ministers have the record for breakdowns. Ministers, doctors, top the list for breakdowns. Why? Well, because if you don't know how to deal with the leech, they will drain you. If you don't know how to deal with the person who is in sin, and if you don't stay in the Spirit yourself and deal with them in the power of His might, you are going to be absolutely drained of your energy. If you try to be a minister in your human strength, you won't last a year. Because there are people, and probably if you start in a church that you take over a church from someone else who hasn't been a good Bible teacher, you can guarantee that 80% of that church at least will be leech category. And you'll have to teach them the word for several years before they will stop draining you. And unless you are walking in the Spirit and in the power of His might, you will be dragged down by them. Now, it's important for us individually to deal with sin like we would with leprosy. And it's important for us to deal with sin in others as we would with leprosy. We must hate the sin in ourselves and deal with it by casting it out through confession of sin. But we must be very careful of sin in others. We must be careful of the disobedient Christian, lest they destroy us with them. One of the things in Christian counseling is it's very easy for the counselor to need counseling. The counselor must be walking in the Spirit and be dealing with things biblically and even be tough and hard. In fact, if he or she isn't, they will be destroyed. Now, when a believer gets out of line and when they decide to live in sin and stay in sin, you are to pull back from them. And there are many Christians who are dangerous to be with. Now, a lot of young Christians get goofy at this point. A lot of young Christians think that you're supposed to love every other believer and hug them, and that every believer is obviously a nice person. Look, you have never been conned until you've been conned by a Christian out of fellowship. You have never been done in business until you've been done by some Christian who's out of fellowship. You have never been hurt until you've been hurt by another Christian who's out of fellowship. You have never been put in dangerous situations like you'll be put by some Christians out of fellowship. And girls, you have never been led up the garden path like you can be led up the garden path by some smart Christian who's out of fellowship. And this is where it really the rubber does meet the road, because many young women in churches suddenly find themselves pregnant because they didn't think the Christian guy they were going with would go that far. Now this is where in the youth group it's very important, you see, to teach your youth group Bible doctrine. You have a youth group that hears around and blats around the town in their V8s and has a 5-minute devotional each week, you've got a youth group with problems. You have got to teach the young people with more vigor and enthusiasm from God's word than you've even got to teach the adults, because the young people are going to be under more pressure. You have got to train your Bible class. And those of you who are called to the ministry have got to make sure that the youth group is looked after. And if there's no one looking after it, you've got to take it over. Because those young people have got to be protected. And they can be protected only one way, by the truth. God's word is truth. You've got to teach them as you have never taught before, because they are the ones who will fall. They are the ones who will crash and burn and bring disgrace and discredit on the church. You must teach. And this is a very important area. You have got to recognize Christians who are deliberately being disobedient, should I say. You've got to recognize the Christians who are deliberately walking outside the Lord's plan. Now, there's a plan that the Lord gives in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 22, how to deal with a Christian who's out of line. You go to him quietly and say, hey, your life is not what it should be. And if he won't hear you, you take someone else and you go and talk to him. And if he still won't hear you, you bring him before the church and tell him what he should be doing. And if he still won't hear you, you throw him out. Now, that's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, giving that message. If you doubt me, read the passage, Matthew 18. Jesus Christ says, if someone is persistently disobedient after they have received the three warnings, throw them out. Cast the leper out of the camp so that they do not infect others. And when that instruction is not followed in the church, what you have is some arrogant, evil person who is there in your congregation and will lead others astray. I know of one man, he has since died. He masqueraded as a minister. And he led 5 young women that I know of right up the garden path, and had affairs with 5 young women. And no one would take him on. No one would rebuke this man. And he just went on, and he had victim after victim. Why? Because no one had the courage to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and do what Jesus says should be done. That man should have been picked up by the scruff of his neck and thrown out the church, and told he didn't come back until he had repented. And even then, you'd have to watch him pretty closely. You see, we don't take God's word seriously enough. And you'll hear a lot of goofy liberal preachers. They'll talk about Jesus and everything is love and sweetness in the garden. We're all sitting around holding hands and no one's bad after all. You know, evil doesn't exist. Some people are just less nice than others. Rubbish. Jesus knew what was in men. And he tells you here in Matthew 18 how you deal with things in the church. And if you're going to be a minister of God's word, you have got to be prepared to throw people out. Why? Because if you are a shepherd of sheep and a wolf comes into your flock wearing a sheepskin, you are not a shepherd if you don't pull that sheepskin off the wolf and kill the wolf or throw it out. Or both. Now, of course, you don't put people to death in the church, of course, no. But spiritually, you've got to. You've got to throw them out. You've got to say, you are out of line. Out. And you've got to make sure you've got a constitution which allows you to do it. Now, the Lord tells you how. One person speaks to them. And if you're the minister, you speak to them. If they won't listen to you, you take one of your elders or your deacons and you go and speak to them, 2 of you. And if they won't listen to you, you bring them before the congregation. And we'll be looking at how you do this next year in our pastoral studies. What was going to be a 6 or 10 lecture series is now a 35 lecture series. I got a bit carried away. But you see, this is too important. This is survival in the ministry. And this is protecting the sheep. The little lambs need feeding and the little lambs need protecting. And if you don't protect your lambs, you are not a shepherd. You're a play actor. And God's got some harsh words in his word to say about play actors. They're called hypocrites. Now, God's laid down the rules. If you don't like it, tough. Don't argue with me, argue with the Lord. Have a word of prayer about it. Take your complaint to him. He sets the rules. Cast the leper out of the camp. The Lord takes that up, Matthew 18. If people are persistently staying in sin and will not repent, throw them out of the church before they lead astray one of the little lambs. Don't delay a minute. As soon as you hear about sin, get on the phone to that person and say, I'm coming around to see you. Or, come and see me right now. I have heard thus and so, and I want to find out if it's true or false. Come and tell me about it. And if they say, I'm not going to talk about it, say, you are, or you're going to resign from this church. And if they want to have you on, you say, fair enough, I'll be round with Elder so-and-so. We'll see you in 10 minutes. And if you don't want to see us, you'll come before the church next week. And if you don't want to see the church, you won't come into this church again until you've repented. I want your resignation on my table tomorrow morning. Don't muck around with sin. It'll destroy your church. It'll destroy some weak saint who's there. Some tender person who thinks everyone's nice and fine. I don't want to destroy people's illusions. I want to protect them. And if there's a wolf comes in, I want to hammer that wolf and throw him out. So this is very important. Doctrine of Separation, Bible Topic Book, page 110. We're going to have to add to this. It's not as complete as it should be. Now we are told in God's Word, 2 Timothy 2:22, Hebrews 12:14, as far as possible, be at peace with all men. But note that that is as far as possible. Without putting others at risk, be at peace with all men. Some people are dangerous, and you've got to recognize that and stay away. Now the Holy Spirit is active here, remember. What you do when you separate from someone biblically is you draw back to give the Spirit room. Any biblical separation is always for the benefit of the person who's been thrown out. You might say, well, that doesn't sound right. Well, it is. There's a double benefit in throwing someone out. The double benefit is as follows. The sheep are protected from the wolf. And the wolf is placed in a place of isolation where hopefully the Spirit can hammer him and convict him of his sin. Case history. The Corinthian church, they had a member, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had a member who was living in a relationship that even the unbelievers were amazed at. He was having sex with his mother. You say, oh, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. In the Corinthian church, they had a guy who was living in a sexual relationship with his mother. And he and his mother were boldly coming into church. Well, perhaps his mother wasn't, at least he was. Perhaps his mother was an unbeliever. But he was coming into church large as life every Sunday, as if nothing was wrong. And Paul says, you throw that guy out. You throw him out and leave him to Satan. You let God have his way. You let Satan have his do his worst on that man. You let that man be reduced to the rubble. Let him see what his sin is. Well, they obeyed that command. They threw that guy out within a few minutes, obviously, of receiving the letter. And that man was thrown out, and almost before he hit the ground, he was starting to think about why he was thrown out. And within a few days, he had been convicted of his sin, and he had stopped committing incest. Not only that, he was really contrite and he now wants to come back and they wouldn't let him back. So you find in 2 Corinthians, Paul has to say, hang on, God has done his work and Satan did his work too. That man has been really convicted of sin. He has repented genuinely, let him back. You see, separation is to save you from contamination and to put that person in a position where the Holy Spirit can hammer them and hopefully bring them around so that they too might be sanctified. It's never final. There is no such thing in the Bible as excommunication. The Roman Catholic Church practiced it in the Middle Ages. It doesn't exist in Scripture. Anyone thrown out of a church is thrown out provisionally. Provisional on their repentance. When they repent genuinely, and you've got to make sure it's genuine, But when they repent genuinely, they are to be led back. And they don't have to come back and sit in the back pew. They should be welcomed back as a brother saved from the fire, or a sister saved from the fire. But first of all, you've got to throw them out to save yourself and hopefully save them and their witness, which otherwise will be destroyed. Okay, who do we separate from? Believers are instructed to be separated from habitually carnal believers. And that's our passage in 1 Corinthians 5, the man in incest. You could add there 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Believers who are habitually living carnally, avoid. If they won't repent, have nothing to do with them. And that means in social life, in everything. Cut them dead. Even if they're your best friend, if they will not deal with sin in their life, don't say, just walk up to them one day and say, right, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, until your life is sorted out before God, I'm having nothing more to do with you. You are a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want my witness brought into disrepute because of what you are doing. Please, please face God and get your life right. Goodbye. Call me when you have. And you've got to be prepared to say that to your friend. If you love your friend, you will. Because that might be enough to shock them into facing their sin. And until they do, they will be no use to God. And they will be a danger potentially to you and your witness. Secondly, separation is ordered from apostate religious organizations. No Christian should be involved with an organization that stands for evil. So if an organization stands for something which is not true in God's sight, stands for something which is unholy and a lie, stands for something that will lead people to hell rather than heaven, no Christian can be involved in that organization. Separation is commanded from unbelievers where Scripture is compromised by the relationship. So no Christian can marry an unbeliever and get away with it. It'll destroy your witness. You're unequally yoked. No Christian should be involved in a close business relationship where witness will be involved or destroyed. Now, you can be involved in business relationships with unbelievers, obviously. You've got to be. But you shouldn't be in a close partnership with an unbeliever where your witness will be destroyed or at stake. Because when a decision comes up, you might be making a decision on the basis of God's word, as they might overrule you on a decision based on something which is evil. You're in partnership with them. You've got to get out of it. Well, the principle is don't get into it. Don't be put in a situation where you might be forced to compromise God's word. Separation is commanded from human viewpoint. When you're dealing with people who are constantly thinking as unbelievers, everything they do and think is on that basis. Pull away from them. Pull away from them before you're affected by it. And this is the instruction to believers who are involved in churches that operate on this way. When you're involved in a church that is liberal to its core, where every decision taken in that church is not taken on God's word, but taken on human viewpoint. What do we think should be done? Put your Bible away a minute, preacher. We know best. I know, a minister was told that. You know? He wanted to read a passage. And one of his elders, he said, I'm now going to read this passage from Scripture. And one of the elders stood up and says, like hell you will, in a deacon's meeting. And the minister sat down and they carried on, made their decisions. That's in an Anglican church in Auckland here. I was talking to the vicar. It happens. Why? Well, because that man has got unbelievers on his staff. They're running the church like they run their business. Now, a lot of Presbyterian sessions run that way. A lot of Anglican synods run that way. A lot of Baptist deacons' courts run that way. Don't be surprised I'd be not doing you a good favor if I didn't tell you about these things. I'd be shielding you from reality. You've got to recognize that if you're involved in an organization like that that is not running on God's word, you've got to get out of it. Because you're not going to be able to do anything in that organization, because they're not interested in God's word. And the sooner you pull out, the better. Then you'll be guided somewhere where you can do something. So you're told to separate, pull back. If they're not interested in God's word, God's not interested in them. If you're in there, pull back. Let it sink. You know, there are a lot of churches in the city that are staying afloat because there's a few believers in them. The best thing those believers could do would be quietly pull out. It's been a great source of sadness to me, and this is a relationship to St. John's College. I know of one or two believers in St. John's College. It's a great source of sadness to me that those guys didn't pull out and let the whole thing sink. That's what should happen. Believers should pull out. When the unbelievers outnumber you in the church, pull out of the church. Let the thing sink. Greatest thing that can happen is for churches to be closed down when they stop following God's word. Nails should be put in the door. In fact, I would advertise myself as a church closer man. I'd have my nails and my hammer. Every time a liberal church closed, I'd be around there to nail up the doors. It should be closed. Pull out. Let God deal with them. Let the leper get out of the camp. Let God deal with them. Separate yourself. You're commanded to be separated from pseudo-spirituality. People who use emotion as their criteria for truth rather than God's word. You could add in here James 1:8. You can also add in fact, James 1:8 is probably the best one to just leave there. Pseudo-spirituality. People who think they're so spiritual, but they're not operating on truth, they're operating on their emotions. Super-spirituality, one of the big banes of today. We are commanded to separate from those who are the fast and loose crowd. The fast livers. Those who seek pleasure in fast living. Parties, immorality. You know Christians or unbelievers who are constantly partying it up? Pull back from them. Proverbs chapter 1 verses 10 through 19 gives the advice in the Old Testament to young men. Of course, Proverbs is written to a young man, but of course it applies to the woman as well. You're involved with a fast and loose crowd, pull back from them. And suddenly you'll find yourself in a situation that you can't control. I've told you about the funeral I took the start of last year. I'll remind you again, a young man, a Christian. I took his funeral on the day that should have been his 21st birthday. He was killed in a motor accident. He jumped into a car he shouldn't have been in as a Christian. The guy driving it was high on drugs and grog. He got into the back seat of the car. The driver survived the accident. He was killed. He went too far. God judges believers who go too far. You want to hang around with the devil's crowd, the Lord will say, enough, home you come. And that was the message I gave at his funeral. He's called home. He shouldn't have been where he was. Now, there are a lot of Christians who are skating pretty thin ice. They're doing things that are very dangerous. Now, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of counseling going on in the city because Christians have been involved in things they shouldn't have been involved in. God's word gives you no excuse. You are disobedient. God's word says, pull back. Separate yourself from those who do these things. And then finally, separation is commanded from other believers who reject God's word. And we've already looked at that. We've looked at the process in Matthew 18, or we can look at the other verses. In Titus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, reason with them. Put them in Coventry, isolate them. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Titus 3, 10. And then if that doesn't work, expel them. 1 Timothy 1:20. And that ties in exactly with Matthew 18. So you have Matthew 18, the Lord's word, and then the Lord's word through the Spirit via the apostles in Titus 1, 13 and 14, Titus 3:10, Galatians 1, 6 through 10, 1 Timothy 1:20. And if you tie all those passages together, you've got the passages on church discipline. If you got all those. Rightio, Matthew 18, 15 to 22, I think it is, just off the top of my head. Titus 1, 13 and 14. Titus 3, 10, chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. And 1 Timothy 1, 20, which gives you the example where Paul throws a couple of guys out of a church. Okay, so separation is a very important doctrine. And this is where Numbers chapter 5 comes to rest even today. There are some people, believers, who are too dangerous to leave sitting in the church. You've got to put them out if you want to protect the sheep and finally help them. But you don't put them out to kick them in the guts and leave them. You put them out to pray for them. You put them out on the understanding, and you tell them this, and you give it to them in writing, if you're smart too, that they are welcome back any time they can show the fruits of repentance. And the fruits of repentance are important. Turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 8. We'll look at a couple of passages in Luke, because the Lord once again talks about these things, and it's important that you get these verses down so that when you're involved in the situation, you know what to do and what applies. And people can't say, ah, that's just you being a dictator. You say, no, that's me being obedient to God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ says we should do this. Luke 3, 8. Bring forth therefore, well, in fact, let's start at verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This is the Lord, you know. This is amazing, you know. Well, this is John the Baptist in this case, but this is the Lord speaking through him. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father." For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, what's John the Baptist saying? Under the Spirit of God, he's saying to these people, you are coming to be baptized because you think it's a good luck charm. You think if you join my church, you'll be okay. If you want to come to me, you show that you're genuine. And don't be too quick to welcome back people who have shown themselves to be vipers in the past. Make sure they have the fruits of repentance in their life. And you'll spot them. In fact, turn over to Luke 19:8, where we have a ratbag meets the Lord. There's a good text. I want to give us a message on this passage. A ratbag meets the Lord. Who's the ratbag? Little fellow. Little short fellow called Zacchaeus. Luke 19:19. And he climbs the tree, of course, in the first few verses, and the Lord stops, looks up and says to him, and says, make haste, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must abide at your house. And boy, he came down that tree quickly in verse 6. Received him joyfully, and when everyone saw it, they said, boy, what's Jesus doing here? He's going to have dinner with a real sinner. This guy is a real crook. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, we may say nasty things about Roger Douglas, but I tell you what, the Roman Empire's tax collection system even makes GST look like a mild yoke. They had taxes on taxes. They farmed out taxes to the highest bidder. And you can tell what happened then. You know, instead of a 10% tax, it was a 20% tax. 10 for the government, 10 for the collector. Men became millionaires collecting taxes. And Zacchaeus is one of the tax farmers. And he's a crook. How do I know he's a crook? Well, he has real fruits of repentance. You can tell this man has met the Lord because it affects his bank balance. Look what he does. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore to him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. He showed fruits of repentance. He had extorted money from people. And he says, Lord, I will pay it all back with interest. What interest is he paying it back? 400%. Go to Exodus 22 and you'll find the principle there. It's the law. The Mosaic law had a wonderful system of dealing with people who were con artists. They weren't put in jail where it cost $50,000 or $60,000 a year for the state to keep them there. There was no jails in ancient Israel. The person who was an extortioner just had to pay everything back with interest. So they stole, they paid back to the person they stole from, but they didn't just pay it back. They paid back with interest. And you see, this man brings fruit of repentance. He deals with his sin before God, and he sets it right before man as well. So you see, here we have the concept of separation bearing fruit. When a person shows fruits of repentance, they are to be welcomed back. They too, as Jesus says of Zacchaeus, are sons of Abraham. They are children of God by faith. They show their faith is genuine by their works, as James pointed out. Let's be as the Lord tells us to be, as mild as doves, as cunning as serpents. Let's not be conned as Christians. If you're going to be a minister, you have got to be astute and alert, perceptive when it comes to people, so that wolves do not devour your lambs, so that people do not scatter your sheep and make merchandise of them. And so that those who are disobedient are given the chance of repentance by being given the shock of discipline. God says, be obedient. And that means sometimes taking the hard road. But if you don't take it, the alternative is even harder. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks that through your word you give us instructions that if we follow, we are safe. We give you thanks that your word is truth and that it protects us against the lie. And we pray that your Holy Spirit might now strengthen us and guide us, direct us and lead us into all truth. Your word is truth. We pray that the Spirit might cause these things to be applied in our lives, that we might be strengthened and guided tomorrow, that we may live then and now as you would have us live. In Jesus Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Any questions on that before we go? Well, go and do it. It's the message, isn't it?